Okay, thank you so much. Let me just get myself together here. One of those. We're doing a series called The Kingdom Is Here. I started it last week talking about what it is to be baptized and filled in the Holy Spirit. And when we were putting this series together, we just had 4 weeks we were going to do. And one of them was the one I did last week, The Kingdom Power. One of them was Kingdom Something Else. One of them was Kingdom Something Else, because I can remember them all. And this week was going to be Kingdom Miracles. And when we were discussing this, I was very clear. I did not want to do the one on miracles. I said, we need somebody who can do miracles. Go and find someone who does miracles. Tessa, I do not want to do it. So here I am. Thanks, Tess. It's a testimony to the amount of miracles we see in this church that I'm here. So, I thought I'd start with Jesus, because in the end, it's always the answer, isn't it? Yeah. So, we're going to look at a few miracles of Jesus, and most of these are in most of the Gospels. But rather than reading from Matthew, because we're going through Matthew, I thought I'd go to Mark, which is the next one. You okay with that? It doesn't really matter if you're not. I'm going to read them anyway. So what's going on here is Mark chapter 4. And I'm just going to read basically 4 little stories. They're quite similar in 2 pairs of stories, but they are different occasions, if you're with me. So Mark 4, chapter 4, verse 35, Jesus has been busy doing his stuff, ministering to people, telling people all about the kingdom of God. And it says this in verse 35 of Mark 4, as evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, oh, let's cross to the other side of the lake. So they took Jesus in the boat and they started out, leaving the crowds behind in their boat, although some other boats followed. And soon, a fierce storm came up and high waves were breaking into the boat and it began to fill with water. Now, for those of you who don't know, these guys, most of these disciples, are experienced fishermen. Jesus is a carpenter. He can tell whether a boat's going to stay together or not. But the disciples, many of them, are experienced fishermen. So they're used to being out on the boats. And a high storm comes, and it looks like it threatens the boat, and the boat begins to fill with water. Now, Jesus, he was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. Oh, lovely. Isn't that nice? There's a huge storm, and Jesus has decided now's a good time for a bit of a kip. So he's having a little sleep. And the disciples woke him up, shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" So they're pretty frightened. And when Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." Exactly like that. And suddenly, the wind stopped, and there was a great calm. And then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And the disciples were absolutely terrified. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "Even the wind and the waves obey him." So there we are. Jesus said, let's go to the other side of the boat. He gets in the boat, has a little kip. Huge, great storm. Experienced fishermen's absolutely frightened. They're about to drown. They wake him up. He says, "Be quiet, wind and waves." Everything goes out. And he says, "What are you scared of?" And the disciples are absolutely terrified. Right, Mark 6. And then this is 34. So this is another occasion. Verse 34. It says, Jesus has been ministering to a lot of people, and it's all a bit busy. And so he says to his disciples, right, let's get in a boat and go somewhere a bit quieter. So we pick the story up. It says, they left by a boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. But many people recognized them and saw them leaving, and people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and got there ahead of them. So they said, oh, look, Jesus is going over here. So they're running along the shore to get there ahead of them. So then it says, Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat. Oh, great, they're back. I'm sure he didn't think that. That was just me. And he had compassion on them, so he didn't think that. He was nice. And because they were like sheep without, shepherds, so he began teaching them many things. And then late in the afternoon, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place." Well, you know, that's why they went there. "And it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the nearby farms and villages and buy something to eat." But Jesus said, "Well, you feed them." "Well, with what?" they asked. "We'd have to work for months to earn enough money to buy food for all these people." "How much bread do you have?" Jesus said, "Go and find out." And they came back and reported, "We have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Then Jesus told his disciples to have the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of 50 or 100. And Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish. He looked up towards heaven and he blessed them. And then breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. And he also divided the fish for everyone to share. And they all ate as much as they wanted. And afterwards, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish. And a total of 5,000 men and families were fed that day. So there we are. They were in this remote place. Jesus says, "I will feed them." I said, "Well, we can't feed them with all this. What have we got? We've got 5 loaves and a couple of fish. Fine, that'll do. Set them all down." Jesus blesses them, and they all eat. And so much food is there that in the end, there is 12 baskets left over, and they fed over 5,000 people with 5 rolls and a bit of fish. Then the story continues. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and head across the lake to Bethsaida, while he sent the people home. And after telling everyone goodbye, he, that's Jesus, goes up into the hill by himself to pray. And the disciples, they've got into the boat to go across to the other side. And late that night, the disciples were in their boat in the middle of the lake, and Jesus was alone on the land. You with it? Easy. He saw, Jesus, that they were in serious trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the wind and the waves. What do you learn from that? If Jesus ever tells you to get in a boat, it's going to be a storm. That's not one of my points. Anyway, about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came towards them walking on the water. And he intended to go past them, but when they saw him walking on the water, they cried out in terror, surprisingly enough, thinking he was a ghost. They were all terrified when they saw him. But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here." Then he climbed into the boat, and the wind stopped. They were totally amazed, for they still didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves. Their hearts were too hard to take it in. When Matthew tells that story, I think it is, he tells about how when they saw them, Peter said, "Oh, can I get in the boat? Can I come out in the boat and meet you on the water?" Remember that bit? Some of you will do. And when John tells the story in his gospel, he says when Jesus got in the boat, they were immediately taken to the other side. So they were immediately, as soon as he got in the boat, bang, they were on the other side, from the middle of the lake to on the other side in an instant. So that's Mark 6. Go over to another page. Mark 8, verse 1. About this time, I don't know which time we're on now, but there's another large crowd. They gathered, and people ran out of food again. And Jesus called his disciples and told them, "Well, I feel sorry for these people. They've been here with me for 3 days, and they've had nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they'll faint along the way, for some of them have come a long distance." Well, his disciples replied, "Well, how are we supposed to find enough food to feed them out here in the wilderness?" Familiar conversation, isn't it? Jesus asked, "How much bread do you have?" "Well, 7 loaves, they replied. So Jesus told all the people to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves. He thanked God for them. He broke them into pieces. He gave them to his disciples, who distributed the bread to the crowd. Oh, and a few small fish were found too. So Jesus blessed those and told the disciples to distribute them. And they ate as much as they wanted. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 large baskets of leftover food. And there were about 4,000 men in the crowd that day. And Jesus sent them home after they had eaten. And immediately after this, he got into a boat. And then one more, verse 17. In fact, just before I tell you this bit, you need a bit of background. They've got to the point where now there's just the disciples and Jesus. There's no large crowd at this point. And they're in the boat, and the disciples said, "Who brought the lunch?" "Well, I haven't got it. Have you got it?" And so they started arguing with themselves about who should have brought the lunch, because they haven't brought any bread with them. And so Jesus intervenes in this little argument in the middle of the boat, in the middle of the sea, as far as I can work out. Jesus knew what they were saying, so he said, "Why are you arguing about having no bread? Don't you know or understand even yet? Are your hearts too hard to take it in? You have eyes, can't you see? You have ears, can't you hear? Don't you remember anything at all? When I fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread, how many baskets of leftovers did you pick up afterwards?" "Oh, 12, they said. "And when I fed the 4,000 with 7 loaves, how many large baskets of leftovers did you pick up?" "7, they said. "Well, don't you understand yet?" he said to them. So here we are. Boats and loaves, I've called this. Boats and loaves. And we finish with this question of Jesus, who seems to be getting quite frustrated. "Don't you understand yet?" And I keep thinking, what are they supposed to understand? And I think they're supposed to understand 3 or 4 different things. So I'm just going to look at this very quickly. What are they supposed to have understood? I think, first of all, they're supposed to have understood, because they've seen Jesus do this all the time, that Jesus heals the body and soul. He can heal your body. Secondly, I think they're supposed to understand from the fact he keeps calming storms that Jesus controls nature. Thirdly, I think they're supposed to understand that Jesus can create food and sustenance. One little bit of lunch and I can feed thousands. And so I think they're supposed to understand that Jesus is the creator and the giver of life. That's what he's trying to show them. You got that? He can control all this stuff. So I think what he's saying, "Don't you understand yet?" He's part of what he's saying, "Don't you understand who I am yet? You're in the boat with me again. You haven't got any lunch again, but don't you understand? This is what you're supposed to understand about me, about Jesus." Okay, that's nice. But what about us? What about us? Are we supposed to expect miracles today? Because if Jesus was doing all of this to display who he is, doesn't that let us off the hook a bit in terms of needing to perform miracles or see miracles performed? Because Jesus was doing it to display who he is. He was showing the disciples, "This is who I am. Don't you understand yet?" Well, I think the answer is yes. We don't and can't perform miracles. And no. And I'll explain why I think no. Jesus can perform miracles. We don't. That's fine. That's yes. But actually, I think there's a no as well. Does it let us off the hook? And first of all, I want to just unpack this slightly, and then we'll go into it. First of all, we live in a physical world. We need food to eat. We need boats to float. If we have no food, we die hungry. If the boat sinks, we die wet. That's the deal. Now, they understood that. They understood that very well. Therefore, stuff can happen in this world and you suffer and die because of it, or get injured or whatever. They understood that and they feared. They feared they might drown. They feared they might get hungry. And fear can keep you safe. Okay? Fear can keep you safe. Because of fear, you can remember to bring your lunch. Because of fear, you can check the weather forecast before you get in a boat. Fear can keep you safe. We live in a physical world, but Jesus comes from a different world. He comes from a different place. He is in a place where he's understood that fear is not meant to control us. Fear is not meant to control us. Jesus is. And so Jesus is in a physical world at this point, but he's coming from a different place. He comes from the Father. He comes from being with the Father. He comes from the kingdom of God in all its fullness. That's where he's coming from. And he has control over this physical world. As we've just seen, he can bend this world to his will. He can multiply food to feed thousands. He can calm storms. He can walk on water. He can move from one place to another, from the middle of the ocean to the side instantly. He can bend this world to his will. And Jesus comes from that place. Jesus, therefore, does miracles. Jesus can perform miracles. He controls, therefore, the laws of physics and biology, as it were, to make stuff happen. He can do all of that. And instead of fear, he has faith. Instead of fear, I might drown, he has faith, I'll calm the storm. Instead of fear, we might all get hungry, he has faith. Let's feed him with a loaf. And the disciples, in this little scenario of miracles that we've seen, they appear to have little faith, lots of fear, and as we saw at the last bit there, hard hearts. In other words, they don't really believe that Jesus can do it again, even though they've seen him do it again once. I've seen him do this, but I don't think he can do it again. I've seen him do this for 5,000. I don't think he can do it again. I've seen him do this for 4,000. I don't think I can do it again. There's 12 of us. I don't think he can feed us. So their hearts have got hard. Or cynical, if you like. Okay. So now, that's Jesus. He's teaching his disciples. He's shown them who he is. He's tried to encourage them. He's tried to help them to recognize something about the kingdom of God. So surely that would let us off the hook, wouldn't it? That's Jesus just helping the disciples out, helping them to understand. They've got some big jobs to do in the future. He's trying to help them. So surely that would let us off the hook for today. Well, yeah, we are. Until you read your Bible. Then it starts to get a bit tricky again. Because you look at this in my... by the way, I asked AI to produce me a picture of Jesus walking on the water. It produced me this wonderful picture, and I said, I need a storm. It couldn't do a storm, but it put a tsunami just on their left. I don't know where the seagulls come from. And how many disciples? So those of you that are AI fans, I don't see the point. Right, I wasn't supposed to be showing you that picture, sorry. Where are we going? The Bible. That's right, until you read your Bible. AI is better. No, until you read your Bible. So look at this in Mark 11. Jesus says to the disciples, have faith in God. I tell you the truth. You can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. So that's what he says to the disciples. Right, you guys, have faith in God. Mountain in your way, it can move out your way. Just believe. All you've got to do is believe. Okay, fine, that's getting a little bit much, isn't it? Then go to John 14, verse 12. This is what Jesus says. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, even greater works. This one on Mark, I thought, well, fine, the disciples can do it. Now when you get to John 14, apparently anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works. Because I'm going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it. So that the Son can bring glory to the Father. And in case I haven't got it, by the way, Noah, you go find a child. In case I haven't got it, he repeats it. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. So, we're supposed to see this stuff, are we? Healings? Miracles? Well, apparently, yes. Apparently, yes. We're supposed to overcome fear and recognize that the laws of nature don't constrain the activity of God. We're supposed to believe in God and also even greater works than I've just been describing. And as you read your Bible a bit more into the New Testament, you find that this seems to be very true of the early church. So the book of Acts is all kind of stuff that seems to be happening as God Jesus is establishing his church. And you see all sorts of things happening. And you don't see it just amongst the apostles, because there's a point where Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's talking to them about what they're like. And to the church in Corinth, he says, look, the Holy Spirit's been given to you, and the Holy Spirit has been giving you these extraordinary supernatural gifts. And look what he lists among them in 1 Corinthians 12. He says this, the same Spirit gives faith to one another, fine. And to someone else, the Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles. What? And another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. And still another, the person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. Now think about us for a moment. Oh yeah, speak in tongues, do that, that's good. Get an interpretation, yeah, we do that, that's good. Prophecy, yeah, we get some prophecies, that's good. Healing, yeah, we saw healing just a few weeks ago, that's good. And the ability to perform miracles. It's right in there. It's right in there. Apparently you can perform miracles as easily as you can prophesy. Who's been on a prophecy workshop? Any people been on prophecy workshops? Yeah, good, aren't they? Who's been on a miracle workshop? None of you. It's the same sentence. The reality is we don't see it very much. And we don't see it very much because we live in the tension between this world and the kingdom world, don't we? We live in this tension where this world we're living in isn't the kingdom world that we're meant to be a part of. And we don't yet fully see the kingdom world, but we fully see this world. And we're living in this tension. And the reality is, when you're asked to preach on miracles, this isn't all that comfortable. I can preach on speaking in tongues, good at that. I can preach on prophecy. I don't mind preaching on healings. And we're tempted to think that it would be easier if Jesus was here. Have you ever thought that? I've thought that. I'll confess. I thought that if this was Jesus here, then it would be much easier. I'd say, Lord, would you mind doing it? Would you want me to? That's fine. Yeah, what do you want me to say? Yeah, I'll say that. It would be much easier if Jesus was here doing the stuff. But the Bible says that miracles should be expected, go back to that John thing, especially because Jesus is not with us. Look at that thing in John 14. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater ones, because I'm going to be with the Father. So because Jesus is not with us, we are supposed to be thinking, oh, that's why we get so much of it here. Who's feeling really comfortable right now? That's why we get so much of it, because Jesus is with the Father. Because he's with the Father, the Holy Spirit has come on the church in power, which is what I was preaching about last week. So every now and then I find the Bible's a bit tricky. Because I want to believe the Bible. I want to live out the Bible. I want to see the Bible lived out. I want to live in kingdom power. I want to see the power of God coming amongst us. Therefore, I want to see miracles. So I thought I'd tell you a couple of stories. And this is one that, in fact, these next two I heard just last week, a week before last, when I was with Matthew in Albania at the European Leaders Conference. And one guy got up, and he was from Baghdad, leading a church in Baghdad, Iraq, for those of you that don't know that. And he said a Muslim woman there was badly injured, and she'd had badly injured legs, and she'd been like it for 6 months, well over 6 months. She'd been in terrible pain, and the doctors had got to the point and said, "We can't help you anymore." And she was in such pain that she became suicidal. She said, "I just want to end this. I just want to end this. The doctors can't help me. There's no way out. I just want to end this." And so she was lying in bed one night, and she saw this man come up to her in a dream. And she said, "Who are you?" And he said, and he just touched her. He said, "I am. Don't be afraid." And she disappeared, and she woke up, and she was screaming. And she called her mum and said, Mum, there's this guy, I've just seen the thing. He said, he's called I Am, and don't be afraid. And so they ran round the house looking for him. Who is this guy that's in our house? And then she realized she was running around the house. And so she Googled, who is this person that calls himself I Am? And she found that, for those of you who don't know, one of the names that Jesus calls himself is I Am. It's a word for God. And then she came into contact with someone in the church, our church, who explained to them who Jesus was, how Jesus had healed her, how he was the great I Am, and she got wonderfully saved. That's a good miracle, isn't it? I like that one. This one's more interesting. This is from Israel. So we're now with an Israeli Jewish Christians. I can't remember what they're called. They were Jewish Christians in Israel very recently. And a lady is in her apartment, and some terrorists came into the apartment block to kill. And her apartment door is not locked. And she knows that they're out there, so she calls her children to herself, and she just kind of gets them to pray. First of all, pray for your salvation. Pray for your salvation in Jesus, and then let's cry out to Jesus. And so they just spend there crying out, "Jesus, Jesus, help us. Jesus, protect us." And this lady is one of those very modern ladies, so she had one of those, we would call them a ring doorbell that does videos. And you can see on this video, terrorists, AK-47s, the whole kit caboodle, are coming up to her front door. And when they get to the front door, it's as though they can't see it. And they don't even try the door, but they walk away again. And then they come up to it again, and they don't seem to be able to, and they walk away again. For 2 hours, this went on. Until eventually they left, having not discovered this woman. And so they left this mother and her children untouched, praising God. And there's a video of it. We didn't get it, did we? We were going to, but we forgot. Amazing. That's not a bad miracle, is it? You're sitting, actually, in a building that we've got because of a minor miracle. I think you can have minor miracles. No, you can have big miracles. Okay, a miracle. There we are. This, the fact that you're here right now, warm and cold, and you're warm and cold. Warm and comfortable, and not in Henry Fry, is because of a miracle. Praise God, yeah. Because of a miracle. How much time I got? Because of a miracle. So, this building, we've spent, for those of you who don't know the story, we spent about 18 years looking for a building to buy. Every year we would find a new building. James and I would get all excited. We'd do a whole bunch of work on it and we wouldn't get it. 18 years that went, we'd have another offering. 18 years that went on for, I think. James would sometimes draw them and draw what they would look like in the future. We had plans built, the whole lot. Never actually got any. This one came up and I stood just where it says T now, about where Joshua is actually. Give us a wave, Josh. I stood there next to an agent on a little stage that was there at that point, looking out across this room. It was all a mess at the time. And I thought, I wonder how many people get in here. And the agent said, oh, you could get a couple of hundred in here and you should put an offer in. So we put an offer in. And we didn't get it. A property developer bought it. And for about a year and a half, the building remained completely untouched. In fact, when we eventually came in here, there were bits of rubbish lying on the floor that I'd seen the first time. And I thought, why didn't anybody pick that up? And I still thought it. Then I picked it up. I thought, might as well. It's mine now. So I kept praying, Lord, we need a building. St. Columba's is still empty. Will you give it to us? Will you give it to us? I couldn't at that point get the church to pray. I just felt, I'm not that brave. So I just kept praying, Lord, give it to us, Lord, give it to us. Every now and then I'd drive past, and those of you who know this place, you can't drive past, you have to go all the way around here. So I'd go all around here to accidentally find myself driving past, so I could pray for it again. And then I just about gave up, and a rather nice office building came up for sale in the Canal Basin, just around the corner. And we worked out that would be good for the offices and it would be good for Powerhouse and all that sort of thing. So we knew the building well because one or two people here worked there. So we thought, wait, let's buy that. And so we put an offer in on this building and the offer was accepted. And then about 24 hours later, the agent came back and said, well, actually somebody else has put in the same offer. So we want you to go kind of head to head with somebody else to buy this office building. And as that happened, suddenly Hazel, who was here, gone now, hushed in children, Hazel pinged me this thing to say, look, St. Columba's has come back on the market on the auction. So we now had a problem that St. Columba's is up for auction. The auction isn't for about 2 weeks' time. We've got to make a final offer on this office block. And that's got to be on Monday. And it's raining, which means at least three of the desks in Henry Fry are getting wet. And the mould on the walls is increasing. Now, those of you that thought the downstairs was rubbish, you should have seen the upstairs where we were. It was horrible. What do we do? And I felt, I'm not on my own at this point, I'm with the elders and trustees and the rest of it. And I thought, we need to withdraw our offer. So the agents waited for me to ring up and say, yeah, you know, we'll give you X pounds or whatever it was. I rang up and said, we're not interested anymore. What do you mean not interested? We're not interested anymore. We've stopped. We no longer wish to purchase this place. So I put all our eggs in the St. Columba's basket, and all I know is it's come back on the auction. So that's gone. That option is no longer open. It's still raining. We've lost the office space. The auction comes up, and guess what? We lose the auction. I'm really cross at this point. Full of faith, obviously. I'm really cross. And Janice was on, we were on holiday at the time, and Janice lost a day's holiday while I was being grumpy. And I thought, no, this can't be right. So I kept praying. Now, the thing you need to understand about an auction is that in order to bid at the auction, bidders had to be able to prove that they could buy it, they had the money, and you had to put in a deposit. So we had to put in a deposit of 10% of what we were likely to bid. So we had to give them £50,000-£60,000 or something before we were allowed to bid. So everybody in that auction, assuming they treated us all the same, was invested even before they're bidding. When the gavel goes down on auction, you are considered to have exchanged contract. You've signed this thing, James had to sign it because I wasn't there. You signed this thing saying, if we win the bid, we have exchanged contracts. So at that point, as soon as the gavel goes down, you say £20 or whatever it is, gavel goes down, you're committed now. You're fully on the hook. So we'd lost the auction. Presumably, Fred, or whoever's going to buy the place, is now on the hook, and I'm cross. And we're praying, Lord, no! I want St. Columba's. Lord, will you give us St. Columba's? Lord, would you move the mountains? Monday morning, the agent rings up and says to James, because James was the contact, he said, do you want to buy it? And James and I, being the men of faith that we are, said, he's winding us up. He's trying to screw an extra couple of quid out of us. What's going on? And so we pushed him hard, didn't we? Why are you now offering us this building? So we're like kind of the opposite to a keen buyer. Why are you now offering this building? We thought that if you'd exchanged, when the gavel went down, you'd exchange contracts. And the guy said, yes, that's right. So, well, why are you offering it to us now? And he said, well, there is a thing called buyer's remorse. And sometimes buyers realize they shouldn't have bought it. And we're facing buyer's remorse. So would you like to buy it? Yes, we'd like to buy it. The mountain had been moved. The mountain had been moved. Miracles do happen. Miracles happen in the mind, in changing minds. Miracles happen in the flesh, in the healing. So I was talking to, she's not in here, she's doing children. I was talking to Rachel this morning. How did you get on in a half marathon last Sunday? Oh, it's great, she said. I didn't do my best time. But I completed it. Well, 4 weeks ago, because she couldn't stand up. And she said, oh, I completed the half marathon, but I didn't do my best time. 4 weeks ago, she couldn't stand up. She stood here and I prayed. She'd been like it for months. I prayed for her, Lord, bring healing. And she's running the half marathon. God does do miracles. But I want to see more. I want to see mountains move, don't you? Don't you want to say, Lord, we need this kingdom power. We need this kingdom power. We need fish and loaves and storms and other really tricky occasions where it's really, really hard and you to break through in power. I want to see miracles. Not for my sake. I want to see miracles so that we can see churches planted, so that we can see people saved, so we can see people coming to Jesus saying, I need to know this Jesus. He's way beyond anything I've seen. I need to know to see the great I am moving amongst us. I am. Who is I am? I don't know, but I'm going to follow him. So I thought at this point we'd do a couple of miracles. Then I thought we won't. But what we will do is this. In 2 weeks' time, on the 18th of May, that's 2 weeks' time, isn't it? We have our week of prayer. And our week of prayer is going to be about crying out to God for this change that we're looking for. And first of all, I want to encourage you, come and get thirsty. Come and cry out with us for God to move. Tessa just now was talking about how she's found that, oh, if I start getting obedient, God moves a bit more powerfully. Well, I want that thirst and that hunger for all of us, that we might see change, that we might see God moving powerfully. I'm fed up with a semi-cessationist attitude that says, well, I know God can do it, and if he wants to, I'm willing for him to do it. I said, no, Lord, I need you to do it. Lord, we need you to be true to your word, that because you've with the Father, we can see more than you saw. Lord, I want that to be true for me, for my generation, for our congregation, don't you? So on the 18th of May, beginning 18th of May, we've got a week of prayer. On that particular day, we're all in here along with the Stoke site, and we have a guy called David T with us. Now, David, I've never met, but I know his brother well, and I know his dad. Or did know his dad. His dad's died now. But his brother was a guy called George T. George T. was one of the founding elders of this church. And he has a brother called David. And David was a primary school teacher. So he wasn't a proper professional minister like the rest of us. He was a primary school teacher. He had a real job. And as a primary school teacher, he saw revival in his primary school because of things he'd done. And last August, he wrote a book. Because you do nowadays, don't you? Write a book. So he wrote a book called The Miraculous Workings of God. Everyday healings wherever you are. And this is the blurb. I'm going to read you the blurb because this is true. This book will show you how repentance and hunger create a fertile ground for spiritual gifts. Oh, there's a good starting point, isn't it, if we want to see God moving? Maybe we should both repent of our lackadaisical attitude and start hungering and thirsting after him. It will show you why we should make seeking first the kingdom a priority. It will show you when boldness and risk will result in extraordinary exploits. How to receive and use words of knowledge when praying for healings. The importance of obedience when using words of knowledge, as Tess was just saying. Well, I've got to actually do what he tells me to. The dynamics of compassion and gratitude in seeing miracles. Oh, interesting, isn't it? The dynamics of compassion and gratitude when seeing miracles. When simple childlike faith is all that's needed for a miracle. And then it says this. I says, I love book blurbs, don't you? Well, this book will build your faith to do the works that Jesus did today. Following the teachings of this book will start you down a path of doing great and powerful exploits for God. That'll do. That'll do. So David's coming on the Sunday. We've asked him to just teach us on some of this stuff. Help us. Show us. Lord, we want to see breakthrough. One of the things we felt we needed to do as a church when we were first planted was to plant other churches that looked like this. One of the things we felt God speak to us again probably about 8-10 years later was that we needed to see congregations right across the city. We've planted 3 churches and 1 congregation, and we've had roughly a 50% success rate in 25 years or something. That's okay. But on the Wednesday, our friend Emmanuel is coming to be with us from Uganda. And he started his ministry about the same time we planted this church. And he's planted 165 churches. So I feel like maybe we could learn something from him as well. Maybe there's some stuff that he can help us with. So that's Wednesday. So Sunday, miracles, compassion, moving in power. Wednesday, planting churches, expecting God to bring great change, to bring great salvation as you move in power. This isn't big preach, isn't really just a promotion for the week of prayer. But I want us to leave us with this sense of we need to go forward. And we need to go forward because God is starting to do things amongst us. He's given us a building. He was starting to see some healings. We're starting to see some miracles. We're starting to see some answers to prayer, even as we were just hearing from Noah this morning. And it says in the Bible, in the days of rain, ask for rain. Ask for more. And I just want to encourage this morning. Let's ask for more, shall we? If you're happy with the status quo, that's fine. I have to tell you, I'm not happy. I'm not really prepared to put up with this much longer. I need God to move. And so if you're happy, I'm afraid life's going to get quite uncomfortable. I mean that seriously. Because we are going to push forward. We are going to say the mountains move. We are going to exercise the gifts that God has given us, and we are going to cry out for more. I'm not here to show you a nice way to live, how to not sin, how to be a good boy or girl. Those things are important. But I'm not here just to show you that. I'm not here just to get you to sing nice songs, particularly nice songs that sing about how you need... No, never mind. I'm here to see the kingdom of God advance. And we're here to see the kingdom of God advance. And so we will see the kingdom of God. And if Jesus says to me, do you still not understand? I'll say, no, but show me and help me. Help me. Help me, oh God, to step out. Help me, oh God, to move forward. Let's see your kingdom come. Let's see your will done.